I'm going to be reading in Acts chapter 1, 1 through 8. It's got to be one of the most exciting passages, exciting promises, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Where would we be without it? Powerless, I guess. How many of you know you're not powerless?
Amen.
Say, I'm not powerless. Say it again. Amen. Say, I am powerful.
I am powerful.
Amen. You're all over it. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
Are you ready?
Yes.
Praise Jesus. It's a cool picture, isn't it? Sometimes we need a fresh breath as the church. Maybe all the time we need a fresh breath as the church. I'll ask the question that I ask often when you come into the house. Did you come expecting something?
Amen.
Boy, I'll tell you what. Because this... If one thing that I can just really, if I can just drill it down into our beings, it's to live a life of expectancy. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. Did you ever go fishing? Or hunting? Or those types of things. And you know, I'll use fishing as my illustration. I would often go with my brothers. As we got older, we got a little more serious about it. And we would instead of fishing at the daytime, we'd fish at night. They told you, you know, it's better fishing at nighttime. So it was a little more arduous, but we would prepare and we would go at nighttime. And then, of course, instead of fishing on the bank, if you put some hip waders on, or if you have the money, some really nice neoprene chest waders, you can get away from the shore a little bit and get out there sometimes where the lunkers might be laying. You fishermen know that term, right? So we would prepare and we would get our chest waders and our boots, and we would get the perfect, what we thought would be the perfect bait for the type of fish that we'd be looking for. We would make preparation after preparation. Actually, often, even as a teenager up here on Pine Creek, we used to visit my brother Tom's relatives own the campground up in Cedar Run. So even from the 70s, we would make our treks up there. We would prepare. We would pack the coolers. We would pack the tents. We would put the tarps on over there in case it was had a rainy week, so we'd have some place to stand in our little campsite. But we would go out and we would have all of our gear. And at nighttime, since we fished at night, we'd often use live crickets as our bait. And we would have to have a flashlight and you hold it in your mouth. And so you got to make sure before you leave your camp, before you leave your house and then your campsite, you're prepared, you're ready. Can I tell you something? I often went out expecting much, and I came back with an empty creel. Right? You fishermen here, do you know what I'm talking about? You've done your preparation, you've come expecting out to the shores or of the stream or in the middle of the stream at night, fighting off the bugs and the whatever else might be flying out there to bother you, only to come home empty at times. But other times it would be like a remarkable evening. We'd be catching fish left and right. The strikes would come one after another, and it was just like so encouraging. And my point is this, we were prepared regardless. We always went expecting. Can you understand that? You can apply it to any scenario in your life that you prepare for. Sometimes I could make one better. Christmas time. You're having family over. It's almost like the Chevy Chase Christmas. He has all these concepts in his mind that really don't work out. But sometimes some of our Christmas family gatherings are the most memorable times of our lifetimes. It just depends on the circumstances. But we always have that expectation at the start. Did you come expecting? But I don't know that you can receive more than you expect. I like that. I'm glad this is recorded. I think that's good. I don't know that you can receive more than you expect when it comes to the things that we're talking about. In fact, the story we'll go to today, I'm going to touch on just briefly. Actually, we're going to go into Acts chapter 3 just for a moment, because we've entitled this series, Preparing for a Fresh Breath, Part 1, Waiting. And the scripture we'll be focusing on and around is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "And there were many... that there may come seasons of revival from the Lord." That's the Weymouth New Testament translation, and I really like that. But we'll read that in just a few moments. But it comes as Peter and John had just performed a miracle at the Gate Beautiful, and they had come to a man who was actually expecting to receive something. It was money. And Peter, as you know the phrase, Peter looks at him and he says, "Look at me, put your attention on me." He says, "I don't have gold and I don't have silver." He says, "Well, what I do have, I give to you." Peter brought something to the house of prayer that day, to the Gate Beautiful. You know what he brought? He brought a name. It was the name of Jesus. He brought a name. It's a spiritual authority of Jesus Christ. I don't have the material things that you're looking for, but I have something that's even better. You can't see it. It's invisible. It's like the kingdom of God, but it's real. I have a name. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk. And it said the man who was lame for many years, it says he stood up and God strengthened his legs. And it's a fascinating story. Maybe I'll preach it again someday. I preached it years ago because at the Gate Beautiful, it is believed that the location, that based on a statement from David that the lame should not enter, they believe that he was there at that temple gate because he couldn't go in. And it said that those temple gates were Corinthian brass and bronze, and they were huge. It took a number of men to move each one. And I'm sure as the sun shone on them at a particular time of day, it must have been brilliant. But it was a gate for the people that were allowed to go in. But for him, it was a barrier because he probably wasn't allowed to even go in. But when he received the name of Jesus and the power through the name of Jesus, God strengthened his legs. Not only was he healed, but guess what? He could then enter in. He probably longed to do that for years. And I believe the teaching on that those who study such things, I believe they're correct. There was other places he could have sat that might have been more profitable inside, but he was lame. But when he encountered the name of Jesus, all of a sudden things shifted. Things shifted. So we are, in fact, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn, keep it open there to Acts 1. We'll go back there in a second, but just flip over to Acts chapter 3. As many, if not all of you, are aware, the passage that Pastor Sherry read in early part of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, is leading us up to the time. It's actually, you know, we have a birthday coming up. You know that? We have a birthday coming up. We celebrate our birthdays at our house and probably all of your houses. And I think that is so cool. But it's considered the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost. You say, well, you know, some would say, well, you know, the church was, you know, all, when Jesus was here on the earth and did ministry, that was kind of the church. And yeah, and you know, and when he died and rose again, you know, that's salvation. The veil was torn. We have an avenue. That's true. But it started, those who, again, make such understanding of the scriptures say it started on the day of Pentecost. When they received the power of the Holy Spirit, these men, these rugged fishermen, most of them from Galilee, this rugged motley crew had been with Jesus some 3.5 years, and it's And oftentimes we look at these apostles as we know that we'll get ahead here in the next week or two. They'll go to the upper room and they'll do certain things we'll talk about today. And we look at them as though they were Jesus Christ themselves. Can I tell you, they were like you and me. Other than they walked physically with Jesus. Today we walk spiritually. The Spirit. Jesus Christ. But they were rugged fishermen, really just days before the day of Pentecost or weeks. Peter's the one that denied Jesus Christ three times. So he had told Jesus, "Oh Lord, if they can all deny you, I'm not going to deny you." So he lied to those people that had asked him, "You're a Galilean. You were with this man. I don't even know the man." Three times. This is Peter. James and John, when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, having so much weight on his shoulders, knowing that this would be his last trip before he'd be crucified. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you think they'd be really encouraging Jesus. They're back there bickering among themselves, and their mom is involved. And Jesus, what's the matter? What's going on? Well, Jesus, we want you to know, we want some favor from you. We put us in some special place above all these other disciples that we can have sit at your right on your right and left. Left side, or give us some position authority in the kingdom. These are carnal men, but they've been redeemed. They've been in the presence of Jesus. But my point is this, folks, they're not really any different than we are. When it comes right down to it, these were men. They're mortal men, subject to failure. You study even Peter's words. Paul's scripture, he talks about Peter came up to where Paul was ministering. Paul was ministering to the Gentiles, and he's trying to make them understand. He always had the Judaizers coming in, saying they got to be circumcised, they got to follow the Jewish law, and Paul says no. Well, Peter comes up to kind of help him minister, and all of a sudden he's being led away by this falsehood. He says, and you can see there's this argument between Peter and Paul, the apostles, the pillars of the church. There's conflict. And Paul doesn't want to minister anymore with John Mark because he bailed out on him on the first missionary journey when Barnabas was along. And so that Barnabas wants to take him on missionary trip number two. Paul says, no way. He's not coming with us this time. And Barnabas says, he didn't say this, but he was his relative. I think he was his nephew, if I recall correctly. And now all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas are arguing. No, if he's not going, then I'm not going. And Paul says, fine, I'll take Silas. And away he goes. These are carnal men, folks. That's what I'm saying, okay? And I say that not to anywhere make it derogatory towards them. I'm saying that because they're like you. And they're like me. Fair enough? So understand, this is a special time. It's the birth of the church, but understand what we're talking about. These weren't Jesus Christ in the flesh. They were men and women like us. Leading up to Pentecost, right? So if you didn't guess already, preparing for a fresh breath, that's where we're heading over the next couple weeks. And today is part one, waiting. Do you like to wait? You know, I'm going to say one thing about the healthcare. I don't know if it's across America, but my experience has been healthcare has gotten much better at their wait time, minimizing their wait times in general. Now, if you're seeking a very prominent specialist, you may be in that office sometime waiting. But I have found that over the years, my wait time has been greatly reduced. Because I didn't used to like to wait for, I used to wait for a basic appointment. You get in the waiting room, the waiting room, be an hour, hour and a half. They'll get to you. You know what I'm talking about. Just kudos to the healthcare system. That's not really my purpose or my message, but I didn't really like to wait. Do you like to wait? If you like to wait, talk to me later and tell me that special grace that's on your life. Would you do that? I would really appreciate that. I just bless you, and I want to maybe you'd lay hands on me and say, "Oh God, give the man more grace." Really not a patient waiter. But in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. I'm just going to pick it up there in 17. So all of a sudden now, these people that are around the temple that day that Peter and John go up at the hour of prayer and they encounter this lame beggar and he's powerfully healed. He's jumping up and down. He's going into the temple. It drew quite a lot of attention. The people began to crowd around. They can't believe this. They've seen this beggar here for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, he's been healed, and they're coming around. They're looking at Peter and John like they're some kind of a god almost. And so Peter begins to give what's called his second sermon. And I'm just going to pick up part of it because he says, you know, you men of Judea, Jerusalem, understand it wasn't by our work that this man was healed, but it happened by a name, the name Jesus Christ. But I'll pick it up in 17. Because here's where we're going. When you prepare for a fresh breath, and by the way, I want to put a caveat in here. I don't know any, there's no formula. I don't see a formula that says, well, when you, in fishing, when you put the right hip boots on, you get the right bait, and you go out, you're automatically going to fill your creel. There is no formula. And the same is true here. The fact is, preparing for a fresh breath, and I'll further define that in a few moments, that what we're simply saying is the stage needs to be set. And the scripture tells us how it was done. And Peter gives us some definition. Peter, by the way, had already experienced a fresh breath on the day of Pentecost, right? Again, I don't want to jump too far ahead in our next week or two, but we know they were seated in the upper room when the breath of God came from the heaven, that came down roaring like a wind, a mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Their heads were crowned with fire. They began to speak with other tongues. The power of God fell. That was the breath of God. We sing that song in here. Blow mighty breath of God. We sing it. We mean it. We're crying out for more. I'll never be satisfied, by the way, in the Christian circle, in the Christian walk. And as your pastor and as your leaders, I know I speak for them, we'll never be satisfied until we receive more from God. That's what we're crying out for. That doesn't mean we don't minister the way we've been empowered now. We do. But we're asking God for more, a fresh breath. Peter tells us something about that. Pick it up in verse 17, chapter 3. Again, Peter begins to give them a sermon. This Jesus whom you disowned and crucified, it's in his name this man was healed. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, talking about the crucifixion, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ Messiah should suffer, he has thus fulfilled it. Repent. Say that with me. Repent. Here's some instructions. Prepare for a fresh breath. We're going to get to this in our passage. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be forgiven, wiped away, taken away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. We're going to talk about what that means. But again, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We need a fresh breath, and that's I'll give you a hint that word refreshing talks about a fresh breath. Peter, and what did he say? Time or times? He said times of refreshing will come, but it comes, and Peter's saying, after the people have done what? Repented. There's an attitude of repentance that is part of the process of preparing to receive from God. Okay, here we go. So go back to our original text, Acts chapter 1. We know that, and I'm not going to get into a lot of the teaching in the first couple of verses, that Luke is the one that wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He writes it to a person, they believe it's a person named Theophilus, and he's explaining some of the things of the church and what he's been witness to and what he's been testified to by some of the apostles. And so that's the first couple of verses, but I want to pick it up in verse 3. It says, To these, meaning the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering, meaning his crucifixion, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the NFL. Sorry. 40 days, he's given some last instructions. He begins to speak to these apostles who will carry the legacy, who will pass it on to people, who will pass it on to generations, who will pass it on to believers, who will pass it on to believers, who will pass it on to believers, who will sit in Life Tree Ministries on today, May 17th, 2020. That's how we got it. You know that. So Jesus is teaching these important things about how to survive the coronavirus and protect your stocks. He's talking about the baseball game. He's talking about things of the, say it with me, the kingdom. Kingdom. He's talking about concerning the things of the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk just for a few moments because to prepare for a fresh breath, it requires the teaching of the kingdom, let's put it this way. Our heart in this house is to teach the teaching of the kingdom. We don't mince words with the word of God. We don't try to explain away why we don't maybe at times see the power of God moving like we would want it to see. We don't explain it away. Then we go into a lifestyle of those believe that the power of the God and the spiritual gifts have ceased for today. I love their brothers and sisters in Christ, but I believe they're so errant in their teaching. Because in order to receive something, you have to be expecting it. I'll go right back to that. Preparing for a fresh breath requires teaching of the kingdom. You know what kingdom means? It means the king's domain. The king's domain. At this time, at the time of this writing, it would have been Rome. The Caesars were on the throne, and part of the Roman culture was the same as the part of the Greece, the culture of Greece under Alexander, and then his four generals who would take over after him. And it was the same type that the Babylonians would do, and the Assyrians would do, that the Egyptians would do. What am I talking about? It was to indoctrinate people into their lifestyle, into their way of thinking. That was their kingdoms. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you about the kingdom that I want you to instill in the world. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's the king's domain, because God the Father is sitting on the throne. And Jesus says, this is going to be the teachings of the kingdom. We're going to talk about just a couple things of the kingdom. We could spend weeks and weeks here, but I want to touch on a couple. Understand that Jesus Christ, after he was crucified, he was now, as Paul refers him to, as the second Adam. The second Adam, the Adam and Eve, not the Adam, right? Adam bump. The second Adam. Why? Because the first Adam had failed in his mission to obey God. Right? We know that he defied and was disobedient to God. And so God at the very Garden of Eden, it's found in the book of Genesis chapter 3. He's talking about a plan, and the plan is to give a Messiah that's going to crush the head of darkness, to crush the head of Satan. And that Messiah is none other than Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time came to deliver us from the bondage. Here's this Adam. So understand that Jesus says a number of things after his resurrection. But one of the things he tells the disciples is, I have taken the keys. I now have the keys. You think, what is he talking about? And the understanding of that is, Adam had the keys to the earth. He and Eve gave them away to Satan voluntarily through the deception. And so Jesus says, now come, and he has reclaimed the keys, which means I've reclaimed the authority. And he says these words, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe a couple of the things that I taught you. I always say that because I underscore that for your understanding. He didn't say that. He said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We are to live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, as his disciples were. With the same understanding, different giftings, different authorities, different roles. You know, Paul talks about the body of Christ. We're not all apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. We're not all administrators, trust me. And that's how a church, by the way, I want to pause here. Thank you. This church has been, those of you who are here and those still watching online, you have just been amazing through this difficult time. You have not missed a stride. You have made our lives, Pastor Sherry and I, Peggy here in the office, and the elders, and everybody that's involved, those on the tech team, you have made our life a blessing. Thank you. You've been so faithful. And again, we talk to pastors in the area here, and they say, man, you know what? I don't know. We're going to have to go take out this loan. They're offering loans, and churches can apply to help, you know, meet the payroll and meet the bills. And I'm thinking, I love you guys, but God has provided for us. He has provided for us. I tell you, He has. He has. You know, I'll remember where I'm at, I think, when I get back there. But understand something. What is your understanding of a church, and what should it look like? Well, I'll tell you what. I would love to see people pouring into the doors to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'll say this much. I don't want a congregation full of people that are simply refusing to repent and acknowledge God. Because one of the things we've already learned is it requires an attitude of repentance. You say, well, you've got to bring them there. And I say, yeah, praise the Lord. But it has to be someone who is willing to say, okay, God, I acknowledge you. I'd rather be filled with the Holy Spirit than fill the pews. But I'd like both. But I'm just simply saying this, that this house, regardless, is a special place. It's a place where God is honored. It's a place where the Scripture and the Word of God is honored. Where the people, in fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself again. It says the apostles and the people, they were all of one mind. That unity is so important to receiving a fresh breath from God. I don't think you'll see in a ministry a fresh breath of God coming where there's dissension. I just don't see that taking place. Okay, back on task. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. We have, church, we have a divine assignment. We have a divine assignment. It's from the King. It's to bring heaven to earth. It's to make, because in Jesus, in his model prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this. As it is, Father, in your, that's our job. That's our job. And I'll also say this, and again, I'm kind of weaving into other parts of this. That was the disciples' job, but they weren't ready to do it. Why? Because they needed a fresh breath from God. And Jesus says, wait here. That's the name of the message today, waiting. Waiting. But they weren't waiting, doing nothing. They were waiting, preparing the way of the Lord to make the seed of the church fertile and ready to sprout. Still talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is undetectable, but its effects are real. It's undetectable. So it was an Easter. We were preparing for a meal, and we needed some bread that we would cut up and make into stuffing. We're having ham, and then we make stuffing with it. So I had a great idea. I had a couple frozen loaves of bread in my freezer. They were the size of a... If you take a softball and put it out and flatten it into a football, they're about that size. So I read the directions, put them in two bread pans, two of these loaves. They weren't very big. Put them on the mantle above the wood stove at 5 o'clock on Saturday. Trying to remember to get back about 9 o'clock on Saturday, take them out. It says it takes about 4 hours worth of frost. And there was something in that dough that I couldn't see, but I figured was in there. It's yeast. I forgot. Sunday morning, I get up early every Sunday to go over one more time what the Lord wants to say, listening, preparing, and all of a sudden, oh, I forgot your dough. I go down there to those two bread pans. It had risen so much, it was like that goo. It actually fell on the mantle on the hearth. It actually poured out of those glass pans, and all that was left was a tiny little flat piece of bread dough. The rest of it had poured out. Why? Because there was something in that dough I couldn't see, but it was active. And that's the kingdom of God. That's why Dave, he can impact people at his place of employment. Even if he's buying them a meal or giving them the shirt off his back. And Angie at the school. Michaela and Gianna at the schools. That you're sharing something. You're sharing an experience. You're encouraging people. Understand that that's the kingdom of God at work. Oh, yeah, I'm all about the miraculous, and praise God, and we're going to be praying for more of the power, a fresh breath, because I'll be honest with you, that's part of a fresh breath. But I'll tell you what, in the meantime, that we need to be and continue to be and understand that you are the kingdom of God. You are part of the kingdom of God. It may be invisible, but it's real. So when you share your resources with the needy people, it's part of the kingdom of God. Right? Praise God. Jesus didn't feed the 5,000 hoping to get a bunch of people here for the day of Pentecost. Remember, the greatest evangelist that ever walked the earth, Jesus Christ, walked and signed in wonders. He was signed in wonders. After his death and resurrection, 120 left. After he encountered tens of thousands of people, 120 were committed. What is that, about 1%? Maybe. I don't know. Man, your prayers are working. I don't know if you're receiving it, but I'm all excited. We've had prayer warriors praying outside of this facility and inside of this facility. Praise Jesus. But it's the leaven. So Jesus says the kingdom of God, in Matthew 13:33. It's like a little leaven that a woman put in three pecks of meal until all the meal was leavened. And when she would have made the bread, if you don't leaven your meal, you're gonna get matzah. Is that the right word? What's that? Flatbread? Matzah? Yeah. You gotta put leaven in there. You can't see it, but it's real. And that's the kingdom of God. Understand, I know I've already said it once, I'm gonna say it twice. You play a role in the kingdom of God. Your walk, your daily walk, your commitment, whoever you encounter, and even your ministry and prayer to Jesus Christ, you are part of the royal priesthood. Your ministry, and that's part of the kingdom. So I want to make sure you don't miss that. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and you know it all, you all know it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Some people say, okay, so God has to be first. So then God has to be first, and then it's my family, and then it's my work, and I know what the list means. But what I'm saying is this, there's a little bit of a wrong conception. Jesus says, you seek the kingdom of God first, and then I, Jesus, will infiltrate all those other entities that follow. I will infiltrate your house. I will infiltrate your employment. I will infiltrate your culture, your family. You will be part of it because it's seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here's another one. I like this. Jesus Himself, Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. He's talking about the kingdom. The Pharisees come to Him and says, what's this kingdom you're talking about? And He said, where is this kingdom you're talking about? Jesus isn't talking about a kingdom with walls and buildings. It's a spiritual kingdom. And He says, the kingdom does not come in such a way as to be seen, because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I caution you, the New Age movement, they'll use that phrase as they'll use similar phrases in other world religions to say, see, you are already God. You are God. Boy, that's a pagan cult. That's a pagan teaching right there. We go to South Africa. There's a big animal park there, and they have this. It's like an obelisk, and they have all these writings from Confucius and Buddha or whoever, these religious leaders and scriptures out of the Torah about similar things. And the one quote they have out of the Bible is this quote right here. It's this quote that the kingdom of God is within us. You're already a God. It's in you. No. What He's saying is that, first of all, Jesus was in their midst. He is the kingdom of God. And you who believe in My name, you are part of the kingdom of God. You can't see it, but it's real. And in fact, I put it this way. It's not something we put first, but it is a lens through which we view and live our lives. That's the kingdom. It's our lens. Put your kingdom glasses on. How do you see the person that's in despair? We were traveling one time a couple years ago down in Allenwood, and we pulled into the gas station at the Sunoco. And there was a young lady sitting on the curb, and I was busy pumping the gas, and Sherry puts her kingdom goggles on. She wears them all the time. And she's putting her kingdom, and she sees a young lady on the curb. I think she had a suitcase. And she says, we need to talk with that girl. So sure enough, we talked to her, and her name was Sarah, as I recall. Right? Sarah. She was from Pittsburgh. She was at the halfway house down there at White Deer. And she had gotten kicked out for violation of the rules, whatever they were. And she had actually spent, as I recall, was it the night before, walking with the suitcase up and down Route 15? Did she stay under a bridge or something like that? The girl was in her 20s. So in any case, we have this conversation, and we say, look, what's going on with you? So she starts to talk. And we encouraged her with the Word of God, but we didn't just say, okay, Sarah, bless you. Get our gas and out of there. No, we ended up saying, look, you know, the circumstances were safe. I think it was Sarah, Sherry, and I. Maybe your mom was with us. I forget. She didn't have anywhere to stay. She had no contacts. We made the contacts with her from Pittsburgh. We made arrangements. We took her to a hotel in Waynesport, and Lifetree Ministries paid for her room. They gave us a great rate, about $30 at the Holiday Inn. Man, that was awesome. Or maybe 50. And then Sherry connected with the Megabus. Sherry took her to State College, put her in a Megabus back to Pittsburgh. She thanked us. She got there safely, and she was blessed. That's the kingdom of God. I'm just using it as an illustration because those are the things you do in your life that you'll never understand. Jesus says, if you've given somebody a cup of cold water in my name, you've honored me. Wow. It's the lens in which we live our lives. We don't put them on and off. We have to live our life. We have to look at our family that way. We look at our resources that way. We look at our time that way through kingdom lens. Here's another thing. Things of the kingdom function in reverse of Satan's realm, of Satan's earthly realm. Let me help you out. Satan's realm is all about what I can acquire and keep, right? In this world, it's materialism. And again, God blesses people. I'm not against material things. I'm against it when it becomes our God, because God's against it. And so Satan's agenda is grab and acquire and keep all that you can. The kingdom understanding is to receive, to release, and give away. Then you get more, you receive to give away. And you get more, and you receive to give away. It's upside down in human terms. Satan says, exalt yourself. But in the kingdom, we are exalting by humbling ourselves. It's backwards. It's backwards to our reason, but it's actually the truth. In Satan's realm, we live by reality. All that we see is what the reality is. In the kingdom, we acknowledge reality, we defy the outcome. That's the kingdom. It's a different way of thinking. And Jesus is teaching these disciples, who are now the apostles, about the kingdom. And one or two more things. The citizenship in the kingdom is gained not by your first birth, but by the second birth, by a repentant heart. That's how you enter the kingdom. You repent, receive Jesus, you become part of the kingdom. John the Baptist, when he was preparing the way of the Lord, he said, what did he tell the people? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Talking about Jesus Christ. Repent. It's part of the kingdom. It's the entranceway. In fact, one writer put it this way in my studies. No wicked man can be a subject of the kingdom. Pretty good. That doesn't mean it's all perfect men and women in the kingdom. What it means is someone who's been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, even though they want to go back and revert to the old habits, that God will give them the strength. And when they fall, they know they immediately say, God, I've fallen, I repent. And that's how that connection was. Where before that, they didn't want to repent because they had nothing to repent for because they didn't think they were wrong. Or they knew they were wrong and simply defied what was right. And I think I have one more thing. And lastly, with the kingdom mindset, it requires a different perspective, a different way of looking at things. We often hear this question, why did God do this? Or why did God allow that? I get that. And I'm going to use John the Baptist again for my illustration here. There's John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus Christ. When he saw Jesus at the Jordan River, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There was no doubt in his mind that his cousin was the Messiah. And I'm sure his mother Elizabeth told him that. Fast forward a number of maybe months, there's John, the same John, the Baptist. He's in jail. Thrown in there by Herod's wife, or Herod and Herod's wife. Thrown in jail, facing execution. So John gets his disciples, go to Jesus. He says, ask that Jesus this. Are you the one that we're looking for? Are you the Messiah? Or should I be looking for somebody else? Because this isn't adding up to my mindset. And the problem was he wasn't looking at it through his kingdom glasses. He was looking at it through the natural glasses. And understand, that's not kingdom. And that's why the easiest illustration I give you, folks, is at times we've poured our heart out and prayed for people to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered from cancer, and I've seen them die. And now all of a sudden, if I'm going to take that and say, this doesn't make sense, and then I'm going to say that, God, you missed the ball here, I'm not looking with kingdom perspective. It's just the way that it is. It's part of the kingdom to understand that God is in control and He is in charge. And it's like telling my boss what he should do all the time and should have done. That wouldn't go very well. Can I tell you? It just doesn't go well. How much more should we honor God even when we don't understand what's taking place and understand this is an evil and fallen world and understand that men's and women's evil actions have consequences. And sometimes they affect innocent people. Right down to diseases and generational curses. Whew. Man, I'm getting out of breath. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about. He's teaching them about the kingdom. And the next point, I only have 2 points here. My next point is this. Preparing for a fresh breath requires waiting, which is the name of the message for today. Waiting. It requires waiting on the time frames of God. Go now to our original passage. Acts chapter 1. Let's pick it up now. We finished 3. I'll read in 4. This is Jesus encountering his disciples. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, that was a baptism of repentance, which is required, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait. In fact, that word wait in that tense is found one time in the New Testament right here. It's called perimeno. It means to remain and to expect. Say that with me. To remain and to expect. And I'll say this much. And again, so much that I could say that this is such an amazing group of people that God has assembled here at Life Tree. Is this, we come many times in prayer meetings and special meetings expecting. We come expecting. And sometimes we receive and sometimes we don't receive. But we're not deterred. Because we don't always understand what God's time frame is. And we recognize that. But the one thing is we have that passion of expectancy. That's God-given, by the way. But I believe we have the ability to quench it. We could say, I just didn't get what I thought, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And then we quench the Holy Spirit. Praise God, it doesn't happen here. It's God's timing. God's timing is what matters. And so I'll just go over a story I've shared with you many times. The one it's in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But it's Jesus when he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's received the Holy Spirit at the Jordan, and now Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. It says, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. What an assignment. What an assignment. The Spirit sent him into the desert, into the wilderness, no food, for 40 days to be tempted. It says, after 40 days he became hungry and Satan came to him, the tempter. He says, if you're the Son of God, these stones over here, and it's and actually in that wilderness, they're actually stones. I think they call them bread stones because they look like a loaf of bread. Not the one that I poured over on my hearth. They look like a round loaf of bread. He says, make these stones, just speak to them. If you're the Son of God. Jesus had just heard 40 days before at the Jordan from the heaven, this is my beloved Son. And who I'm well pleased. Jesus already knew who he was. He says, if you're the Son of God, make these loaves to be, command them to be turned into bread. We know that Jesus is a really amazing bread maker because he fed 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because he gave thanks with what he had, right? In the power of God, the Father, worked through Jesus Christ, the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's pulling out this bread. He's making bread. Jesus is all about making bread. But it wasn't the time to make bread. Amen? It was not the day to make bread. And he wasn't going to do it the voice of Satan. And he says to Satan, it is written that man will not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds out of my Father's mouth. And I haven't heard him say, make bread, Satan. So Satan now takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, puts him on a high point. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for you know those angels, they're going to protect you so you don't dash your foot against the stone. You know what the Psalms say. Just go ahead and do it. And Satan, Jesus says, it's also written that you will not tempt the Lord your God. Would we agree that Jesus gave his life voluntarily? Can we agree on that? But it wasn't time. He had much ministry to do. He had much of the prophetic words to fulfill in his lifetime. It wasn't until that Passover on that year that was marked on the calendar in heavens from that day, from the day of creation, that's the day that Messiah would die, and not 3.5 years earlier. Satan wasn't tempting Jesus to do something he wouldn't do. He was trying to tempt him to do something it wasn't time to do. Amen? It wasn't time. You should not tempt the Lord your God. And then finally, he takes him to a high point and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Remember, Jesus came to this earth, among other things, to reclaim those keys that Satan had. And Satan says, I'll give you all this domain because they've been given to me. They've been given to him by Adam and Eve. They gave him dominion out of the disobedience. And he says, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'm going to give you a shortcut. I know where you're headed, and you know it too, Jesus. You're headed to death. I read Psalm 22. I read what the prophet Isaiah said in 53. I know what your fate is, and so do you. Let me make it easier for you so you will not have to go to the garden 3 years from now and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Let me help you out. I'm going to give you a shortcut. Just bow down and worship me right now, and it's yours. Fair deal? Jesus says, you will worship the Lord God only. Be gone, Satan. You will not worship anyone but the Lord God. And it says Satan had to run because Jesus stood his ground with the Scripture and the power of God. And it said that Satan went and he waited for a more opportune time. 3.5 years later, and he thought he was getting his way finally on Calvary. But let me tell you what, he played right into God's hands because God had sent a Messiah, a deliverer, to give his life for mankind, for your soul and for mine. Wow. Wait. God's timing is so important. Abraham is a 75-year-old man. Sarah is 65 and barren. No children so far. Jesus says, and God comes to him in Genesis chapter 12, to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I will bless you. And among all the nations of the earth, they will be blessed in your seed. And that seed is Jesus Christ, by the way. In your seed, who he's talking about, Jesus Christ is going to come through your lineage. Oh, Abraham had to be thrilled. Can you imagine? 75 and no son? Man, his wife is barren. 10-12 years go by, all of a sudden they get a little impatient with God's timing. And so Sarah and Abraham conspire together, and Sarah says, here's my handmaiden Hagar, have a child with her, at least we'll have a baby in the tent. And he does. Abraham agrees to the plot, and they have Ishmael. A lot of Ishmaels are born, folks, when we get out of God's timing. We don't wait. Remember, the name of the message is what? Wait. We get out of God's time frame and out of his divine design, and we hurry things along. I want to do it now. And that brings an Ishmael into our lives. Trust me, you're speaking to a man that knows. God says, no. It's going to be your son from Sarah. So he had to wait about another 10 or 12 years until he's 99 and she's 89. She's still barren. And he's, and the writer of Hebrews says, he's as good as dead. I think I said this last week. Abraham's as good as dead. 99. The angel of the Lord, the appearance of the Lord comes and says, now, this year, I'm going to come next year this time. Then you'll have your son through Sarah. Because it was the timing of God. But when we get out of God's timing, we have an Ishmael in our life that we end up having to deal with. And the last illustration I'll use is Saul. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 13, King Saul. Samuel says to him, and Samuel's the prophet, and Samuel's a priest. He's from the tribe of Levi. It says he was a Benjamite, but he was a Benjamite from a Levitical city. When you study that, the first chapter of 1 Samuel, it took me a long time to figure that out. But understand that Samuel was a prophet and a priest. And he says to King Saul, go down to a certain place, and what's going to happen is, you know, there's going to be a fight there with the Philistines, but wait 7 days. When you get there, wait 7 days. I'm going to come. I'll offer the sacrifice. Saul goes down. His army goes down. Here comes the Philistines. Saul gets terrified. The people are hiding in caves. Those that are willing to cross the river go with them. But now they're shaking in their boots. 7th day, here's the Philistines. And Saul says, you know what? I just got to get this done. I got to get this sacrifice done. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't a Levite. He says, no, I'm just going to make the sacrifice myself. And so he does. Makes the sacrifice. He's getting ready. He's trying to get God's favor. I'm going to get God's favor if I make this sacrifice, even though I'm not allowed. Samuel comes down. He says, what have you done? He says, I couldn't wait any longer. My people were leaving me. And he says, because you have rejected the wisdom and the word of God, God has rejected you. He has a man after his own heart that he's going to set as his king. Because Saul got out of the timing of God. I thought this is such a powerful point. I need to make it, then move on. That when we're talking about sacrifices, and this is for you, church, that we're talking about sacrifices, when you study the law that God gave to Moses, he said, when you make an altar, you will make it out of untooled stones. You know what an untooled stone is? It's a stone in its natural shape and form. Do not put a tool to it. Do not shape it. And you've heard it says only God can make a rock, right? That's probably where that comes from. But he's saying, when you make your altars, don't put a trowel and cut them things. I want my altars to be of stone. Of untooled stone. You understand something? One of the concepts there. God's not concerned about the beauty of the altar, but the beauty of the sacrifice that you lay on the altar. Because all you would do is try to take away what God has already done. He's looking for the beautiful sacrifice that's you in your life and my life. That's what he's looking for. They're waiting, and so they were waiting for the promise of the Father. We read that there in verse 5. They are waiting for something, and it would be the first time of refreshing. Again, this is our text, that's not there, but our text is that the times of refreshing may come. This was the first one, so Peter had experienced it by the time he's in chapter 3. Yeah, let me tell you about some times of refreshing. We just experienced one in Jerusalem. But waiting does not mean doing nothing. In fact, if you study the scripture there in chapter 1, verse 14, just go there with me. Here's what they were doing in the upper room, the 120 that were left after everybody else took off. These were all with one mind. Say unity. Yeah. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Say prayer. They were praying. Along with the women and the mother of Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his mothers. And then if you study this similar story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 52 and 53, he says that they were continually going to the temple and they were continually worshiping. Say that with me. Worshiping. They were worshiping. They were praying. They were unified. They were gathered together and they were expecting. That's the seedbed for a fresh breath of God. And I don't know that there's another way to do it. And then, and we'll finish this passage out. Go to 6 and 7, please. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it the time that you are going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're not talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus is just teaching them on the kingdom of God. And what's their mind on? The kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of their land, of their small world. In his response, he said to them, it is not time for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know the times or the epochs. There's a magazine. It's called Inquirer Magazine. I've never read it, but in the 70s they had a commercial. And they say, inquiring minds want to know. You remember it? We're so curious. We want to know the time frames of God. We want to know what's coming. We know we have some things, we have some hints in here, but we don't always know. We want to, God, tell me, when's it going to come? What's going to happen? Daniel, and if you study Daniel 12, Daniel has an encounter with an angel, and he starts giving him things of the end times, telling him what's going to take place. Finally, Daniel says, I couldn't understand what the end of all of it would be, and I began to ask, what's going to be the final end of these things? And the angel says this, pretty direct, he says, go your way, Daniel. This is all that you're going to find out. Go your way. These words are concealed, and they are sealed until the end of times. It's not for you to know. Don't focus on your kingdom or my kingdom. Focus on God's kingdom. That's what he's saying to the disciples here. You're worried about the kingdom of Israel? Let's talk about my kingdom. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And that word times there is chronos. It's the same word in chapter 3, verse 19, which is our text verse for this series, that times, epochs, seasons of refreshing, meaning there's going to be more than one. And Jesus says, it's not time, you don't know the times. You don't know the seasons. It's not for you to know. But then he says, and I'll close with this, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You will receive power. You're a great bunch of people. You followed me for 3.5 years. I breathed on you after I was resurrected, and you received the Holy Spirit. But you need something more. You need a fresh breath from heaven. And I'm telling you, go to Jerusalem and wait right here. Don't go anywhere. He didn't say don't do anything. They were praying. They were unified. They were worshiping. It looked like a good church. But you need something more. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, we know because the story is now written, there became manifestations of the miraculous. They received boldness to proclaim the gospel and the power to demonstrate the gospel, and that waves of repentance began to sweep across the region. That, folks, is revival. That, folks, revival is not gathering because I have a better product, getting all the church people to come to this church. That's not revival, church. Revival is marked by an attitude of repentance, of weeping at times, of saying and crying out to God, manifestations, and when it's a work of the Holy Spirit, that there's going to be manifestations of the supernatural. And again, you know, there was an old hymn, many of you sung it, there shall be showers of blessings, oh that today they may fall. Remember that? It ended with, mercy drops round us are falling, oh but for the showers we plead. What was the old hymn writer saying? I see some mercy drops. We've seen miracles here in this place. But God, it's not enough. And I believe there's so much more that you want to give. And so do you. And we have a responsibility to expect it. We can't produce it. I get uncomfortable. I've been in ministries where they try to replicate. And again, it's not a condemnation as much as you can't bring the power of the Holy Spirit by replicating things that took place in the natural. You know what I'm talking about. It's flaky. Right? It's flaky. It's all. It's like, okay, you know, I've seen people get knocked down by the Holy Ghost. Pow! Praise the Lord. And I've seen other people are just going to lay down because it's the power of God. It's like, come on. If it's the power of God, go. You go, man. Let it knock you down. We've seen it take place. Life Tree's purpose. Interesting. Our statement of purpose. The next group comes through, as we're getting ready to schedule our class here for the church, Life Tree purpose, you'll learn this, is to proclaim and demonstrate to our world the love, peace, joy, and power of Christ's kingdom. It's to proclaim it and to demonstrate it. I close with this verse. You can close your Bibles. Say it with me. Proclaim and demonstrate. That's what Jesus did. That's what he told his disciples to do. That's what we're to do. But you can't demonstrate. You can demonstrate certain things, but you can't demonstrate the supernatural power of God, which is what drew the attention of these people in this case and still draws people in today. When it's beyond what human can do, they know that God is involved. It's like the people there. It's like the magicians in Egypt. When they saw that the lice had been broken out, they finally says, this is the finger of God. We can't replicate this. They know that something's taking place. It has to be a supernatural manifestation. Paul writes this in Romans 15, beginning at 18 and 19. Paul says this, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I actually looked it up, and I had a little thing here. You can make it say the word. Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Say that. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Why? Through, say it, word, deed, mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So I have fully preached the gospel. We shouldn't be getting a partial gospel anywhere. Amen? Wow. Prepare for a fresh breath. Worship team, it's time to worship. It requires repentance, church. Chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says there, Peter says, therefore, repent and return so the times of revival can come, so the times of refreshing can come. And by the way, I skipped it in here. That word refreshing, it means a fresh breath. It's a cool breath. It's a cool breeze. It's refreshing. It's supernatural. It's a time of refreshing. It's revival. We can't replicate it with good products to get people in the door. It's got to be the Spirit that draws them, or frankly, I'm not interested. Holiness, it requires unity, prayer, worship, and waiting expectantly so that seasons of revival or refreshing may come from the face or the presence of the Lord. I don't want man-made revival. I want it to come from the face of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Wow. Would you please stand? We're gonna sing a song. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song. The band can begin to play if you're ready. But I want to just talk about repentance for a moment. Because, as I said, there's no magic formula that says when you do A, B, and C, then God is going to breathe on all of that and an amazing things are going to begin to take place. But I will say this, I study this word as you do, and there are certain things that are required for those conditions to be the seedbed, to be prepared, to say, God, I'm ready for more. And one of those is repentance. Repentance for unforgiveness. Repentance for disobedience. Repentance for going against what we know God has said. And frankly, Pastor Sherry's going to come here in a bit. We're going to talk about the prayer emphasis we have coming up. And we're going to ask, among other things, that you repent. If it's your day and you can pray all 10 days, we're going to ask you to repent on behalf of our nation. You are repenting as it was many times in the Scripture. They repented on behalf of the nation and on behalf of the people. God, I'm so sorry that we as a nation have failed you so many ways, that we even as churches have failed to obey your word, so much so that many of us have endorsed those who would allow abortion to continue and to continue to be legal, and have allowed the redefinition of, you know, if every church member voted by the Scripture, they voted politics by the Scripture, we wouldn't have any of that. Do you know that? It couldn't happen. But the church has waffled on its mission. And I'll tell you what, I'll take it right down to the pastors and leaders who have failed to tell the truth. Because sometimes the truth, you know what's going to happen? It'll push people out the door because it's not always popular. Man. Praise the Lord, Gordon. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, don't despair. Because I see things shifting. I see things moving. I believe that the power of God is going to simply redeem things. That this coronavirus is going to be destroyed. I believe that God is going to protect our nation. I believe that He has more things for this nation to do. Do you know what this world will be? We can condemn the United States and all the problems that it has. I get that. I told you about the smut that we produce to other lands. It's no wonder that those people over there in the Middle East want to try to destroy this nation, because they see the smut that comes out of Hollywood and other places, and we export it. Sure, we've failed there. But I'll tell you what, regardless of those things that do take place in a free land, that we, among other things, are the source of peace in this world. We're the stabilizing factor. You take the United States of America out of the equation, you have Russia and China and Iran. They're going to fight over who's going to rule the world. Mark my words. It's true. Praise God for the United States. So until the time is coming when the end times are here, and that 7 weeks that Daniel writes about, that in the middle of that 7 weeks that the Antichrist is going to set himself in the temple as though he would be worshipped as God because he performs false signs, false miracles. Until that time comes, that I know that God is going to protect us and allow the United States to continue to be a force he uses to maintain the structure of this earth. I'm convinced of that. Back to repentance. It takes an attitude of repentance. We want a fresh breath, and I know you do. I do too. Part of it is an attitude of repentance. And I don't just mean in this house. I mean it's sweeping the land. That's to sweep the land. Please bow your heads right now in Jesus' name. I pray, God, we come into your presence. I pray for an attitude of repentance. As Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and return to you, God, so that times of refreshing begin to break out and come from the face of God, from the presence. God, we revel in your presence week by week. We're about to do that in the worship here. But God, we're asking you for times of refreshing, that fresh breath. Just breathe on this church. Breathe on this house. And God, I know there's other churches right now who are worshiping. I pray that that breath of God will blow upon them right now. From the pastors in the pulpit, right down to the children in children's church, wherever they may be, whatever they may be doing, God. This isn't about Life Tree Ministries. This is about the kingdom of God. We're crying out for repentance to sweep this place. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. You are our defender. Thank you that when we fall, you pick us up. Thank you that when we fail, you forgive us. Thank you that when we go our own way, you turn us. You're the voice I hear in my ear and say, "Come back, son." Thank you, Lord. I pray right now an attitude of repentance will start in this house. If there's unforgiveness that needs to be dealt with, I pray that it will be dealt with today of anyone. If it's disobedience, if it's dishonesty, I pray to God that that spirit of dishonesty would be broken in Jesus' name. And God, right now, for those who need physical healing right now, I pray right now, and like we talked about last week, the woman who was doubled over for 18 years, I break off that spirit of infirmity in Jesus' name right now. For those who need healing, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, God, I pray, and we're standing believing you are bigger than every one of those things. And anything that has been an attack of the enemy through a spirit, in Jesus' name, we command you to the dark places right now, to the dry places, the pit. You will release these sons and daughters. Anyone under the influence of my voice, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be the voice that's heard. In the power and the name of Jesus Christ, deliver. We believe in you, God, and we're asking you, as I close, for a fresh breath to breathe upon this place. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to sing with us. The altar front is open. You want to come and worship. You want to come and be prayed for. We'll have a special ministry time for you. Please minister in worship with us. Let's sing. Praise Jesus.
You go before. I know that you've even gone. So in my war, you come back with the head of my victory.
Thank you. Song. If you don't know what to say, just start thanking him.
Thank you.
For what he's done and what he's going to do.
Amen.
In our lives, in this church.
Amen.
And in our nation.
Amen.
just gonna worship. I'm just gonna worship. Come on, just a little longer. Let's stay here in His presence.
God, when Jacob lay his head down in the wilderness, I'm sure he had a lot on his mind. The one thing he wasn't expecting was an open heaven. But the ladder, from the heavens down to the earth, and angels ascending and descending upon him. When he awoke, he said, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place. And I wasn't even aware. I didn't know. I didn't expect it. An open heaven. But God, I thank you, Father, for being with us today. And God, our heart's cry is that we would live expectantly. Expecting an open heaven. Expecting a fresh breath from God. Times of refreshing, that cool, fresh breath will come from the face of God, it says. Fresh revival. So God, we prepare our hearts with the spirit of repentance as it was in the days of John the Baptist, so it is now. Repent and return so the times refreshing may come again and again and again. Father, we ask for another move of God. And God, we will expect it. Crying out to you, Abba Father, you are our defender. Thank you in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Man, you can stand if you want. It's just it's so precious and so important. In fact, one of the things we'll talk about next week is worship. Because they were preparing their hearts. They weren't, we often hear say, occupy until he comes. It's from a story that Jesus gives of the parable of the vineyard growers. But the word occupy doesn't mean sit on your hands. Occupy means be busy about the Father's business, but until he would return. And so one of those things right now we're crying out for is that fresh breath of God. And I think that's one of our roles and responsibilities and honors as a church, is to cry out asking God for more. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry to come. We have a 10-day period of a prayer coming up. So I'm going to ask her to introduce that. And then we have a video that the sound room will get ready during the National Day of Prayer. I don't know if you watched it at the White House in the past week or 10 days. We had the National Day of Prayer, and they had a number of people come forward and pray, and it was very wonderful. But there's one from Paula White, a spirit-filled. She is President Trump's spiritual advisor. In this clip of the video, we see her giving her prayer, which much of it is scripture, praying scripture, and you can see the president looking on, and it just seems clear that the president's heart is touched. So this is really about the passion to pray by a spirit-filled believer. So, but I'll turn it over to you at this point, and when you're ready, they'll cue the video up.
Okay. We've been spending a lot of time praying in here since everything's kind of been shut down, and I just felt like God wanted me to come in here every day until Pentecost. And I think I've mentioned a little bit before about, particularly this year, the time between Passover and Pentecost is very important. And we kind of literally had a Passover. We were in our homes. We were quarantined. Literally, the spirit of death was passing over. And we have the promise of the blood of Jesus to cover us. Amen. And there's a lot going on without getting into all of that. But just briefly, we need to understand that this isn't just about a virus.
Right.
And the very foundation of our nation is at stake. And if you don't know that, I'm telling you. And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit just puts an arrow into your soul in such a way that it just, that a zeal for the Lord and a zeal for His righteousness comes into your heart.
Amen.
God has given us a nation where we live free, and we've been a model to the world.
Thank you, Lord.
Looks to the United States. We're a world superpower, and we've been founded on the principles of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And this may be like a far leap, but what's at the core of the battle is acknowledging the lawgiver, which is God, which is Jesus. That's at the very core of what this battle is over, is basically denying the lawgiver and removing God's hand from the United States of America. And as my husband mentioned earlier about China and Iran and Russia, especially China being a communist country, communism has infiltrated the very core of our nation. And if you don't know it, I'm telling you. Do your homework. If you don't believe me, check it out.
Mm-hmm.
Most importantly, we need to be informed.
Right.
We need to be, we cannot just pray anymore prayers of helps. We are not in a season for that. We are in a season of making declaration of the Word of God over our president and over our nation. We're in a season of keeping and defending our nation to remain what it is.
Right.
And I can't impress upon this house, you know, this is our house. We're small but mighty.
That's right.
We're concentrated. Have you
Praise
ever heard that?
Amen.
And I know that this house has a governmental mantle on it. And Amen. The prayers that come out of this house will change nations.
Amen.
And you need to believe that. Remember when Phil Cappuccio said we need to break our little fish tanks. And we need to expand beyond Jersey Shore. Because this house has a mantle of authority to pray into the Spirit and to affect nations.
Amen.
I remember Pastor Drew declaring from this place, one of the things God laid on his heart, ask me for the nations and I will give them to you. I'll never forget him saying that. And he knew in his heart that this house was called to greatness, and he's always known it.
That's right.
And we know it, don't we? Amen.
Amen. That's right.
God is the one that makes the laws, he defines the laws, and he executes the laws. And when we're in a time where they're trying to change our Constitution and add things that are immoral and try to enforce them, they are going against the very foundation of who God is and how this nation has been defined. God makes the laws, God defines the laws, and he executes the laws.
Right.
He is the Spirit of justice, the Ruach Mishpat. And right. You've heard me talk about that, is the divine government of God is on this nation.
Right.
And I'm imploring you to take this serious. Now until September 20th, we're in a war for our nation. The people of God must rise up and pray.
Yeah.
And we must rise up and pray with informed intercession. And if you're still writing in your notebooks, the best thing I can do... you need to get the IFA, Intercessors for America. You need to subscribe to that and have them send it to you. They keep you up to date without all the garbage, without all the drama. And they let you know, and they give prayers in there for you to pray. And so there's no excuse. You can't say, I don't know how to pray, because technology, everything is available to us now.
Right.
And I'm imploring you, which leads me to the 10 days of prayer. I was in here praying one day, and the Lord said something to me about the upper room. And the 10 days of prayer will start on May 21st through the 30th. And I'm asking that, actually, everybody's name should be on that list out
Amen.
There. We should all be praying every day for 10 days. And yes, I mean that. I'm not kidding.
Mm-hmm.
This is very important that we pray, but not only that we pray, but that how we pray.
Right.
But God has given us a time. This is a time of exercising our authority. And when you make declaration over the nation, you are empowering. See, the angels respond to the word of God.
That's right.
And when we pray the word of God, angels are responding to your word. It's not, we've been saying this and saying this and saying this, and now is the time. This is a serious time for the body of Christ to engage in this war, or we're going to lose our freedom.
Mm.
And your kids are
right.
going to lose their freedom, and their grandchildren, your grandchildren, and so on and so on. But our promise, this is the good news, our promise is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's a promise to us and our children and our children's children. And if it's not important to me, it's important enough to me to do it for her.
Right.
It's important enough to take a stand and make declaration. And that's what I've been doing every day already. And I'm asking you to join with me in the 10 days of prayer. It would be awesome if you would sign your name out there to say that you don't forget. But I'm asking you to do it every day.
Yeah.
From the 21st to the 30th. And it started right here. I felt like, Sarah, God just led you into a time of worship where that's where it begins. And I heard the Lord say, it's begun. And it begins on your knees. It begins in His presence. It begins with repentance, as Pastor Don had said. It begins in your own life, repenting and bringing your own life into alignment. But then we need to repent for the sins of the nation and
right.
even of the world. Yes, you have an authority to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You have a mandate to repent for the nations. I'm going to... The reason why I wanted to play Paula White's, she's President Trump's spiritual advisor. I tuned in on the National Day of Prayer, and there was several. Did anybody watch that? Anybody watch National Day of Prayer? There were many people that were praying, and the cool thing about that, I think I said this already, that they had a Hindu that was praying. You know what? Because we have the freedom to do that in this nation.
Amen.
This isn't as much about Christianity as much as the freedom. Remember, in the garden, there were two trees. The tree of knowledge and the tree of good and evil. You have a choice. But it's only when those things come against our right to liberty and the pursuit of happiness and to, you know, the security and to be safe. When religions, you know, encroach on our unalienable rights, that's when you have to draw the line.
Right.
So I want you to watch Paula White pray for the president. And I want you mainly, this is a model of what I mean by declaring the word over our nation.
Right.
So let's watch, if you guys could cue that up. And watch, you can hardly see the president's face. But he was so moved, he could hardly speak when Paula White was done. But this is what it looks like to proclaim and make declaration over our president and over the nation.
We're working on it. In the team's defense, we gave them this morning, so we're trusting that the audio would come. Was there anything? Well,
okay. We're in no hurry.
Yeah. Amen.
Anybody has to go, it's okay, you can.
Yeah. While they're working on that in the back, sorry, as we mentioned, there's a sign-up sheet. We simply want to make sure that every day is specifically covered by somebody or more than one person. There's a sign-up sheet. We ask you to take a day or days. More than one name per day is great. If the Lord leads you this week, I think they have it ready. If the Lord leads you this week and say, I didn't sign up, but I want to, call or email the office and we'll put your name on there. We want to make sure your day is covered. Okay, I think we're good.
Pastor Paula White, please come up. Thank you, Paula.
What an honor to be here with you, President and First Lady, Vice President, Second Lady. It's a beautiful day to lift up our Lord and Savior. He is a certain God in uncertain times, and the Bible says if two or three of us agree as touching anything, it will be done. Job 22, verse 28 says, if you decree a thing and declare a thing, it will be established. So God, we come in agreement with your word and with your name, the name of Jesus. Psalm 40 verse 17 says, you are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O God. I declare no more delays to the deliverance of COVID-19.
Yes.
No more delays to healing and a vaccination. No more delays to restoration of this great nation, the United States of America. For Psalm 71:2 says, in your righteousness, deliver us and rescue us. Incline your ear and save us. Psalm 107 says, you deliver us out of distress and out of destruction. Your word will not return void, according to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So I declare your word. I declare divine intervention and supernatural turnaround.
Yes.
You will restore this land. According to Psalm 118:25, save our nation, O Lord, and send prosperity now. For Deuteronomy 28:8 says, command your blessing upon this land. You said in Deuteronomy 8:9 to bring us into a good land without any lack. For your word declares in Psalm 33:2, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord.
Yes.
So I declare you right now to be Lord over this nation,
yes,
over the United States of America. And we receive your blessing over any plague, over any economic distress. You will stay the hand of the enemy according to 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 16. When 70,000 men died by a plague, David cried out as he covered himself in prayer. And the Lord answered and said, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." Lord, let that be the cry today. And let that be your answer. Lord, enough coronavirus, yes. Enough to death, enough to fear, enough to poverty. Stay thine your hand. We pray over President Trump and First Lady, Vice President and Second Lady and this administration. I declare Psalm 89, verse 21. Let your hand establish President Trump and let your arm strengthen him. I declare Psalm 98, 1, that your right hand and your holy arm will give him victory. Thank we declare Lord. Victory in the name of Jesus. Yes. Isaiah 58, 11 says, guide him continually. And you said in Psalm 78, 72, that you would guide him by the stillness of your hand. Yes. You declared in Psalm 43, that send out your light and truth and let him lead his household, his administration in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray for your mercies, for they are new every single day. And every morning your mercies are new. Your steadfast love never ceases. I declare new mercies for hospital workers, new mercies for doctors and nurses, moms and dads, pastors and clergies, CEOs and employers, for the president, vice president. God, your love is steadfast. And it endures forever. So right now, wrap your arms of love around every person who is hurting, every person who is confused, scared, tired, weary, sick, lonely. Let them know your love. Let them know that you will never leave them and you will never forsake them. And in conclusion, I declare Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. I ask the Lord to do a new thing in our nation by giving waters in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Malachi 4:2 says, Jesus, arise over the nation with healing in your wings. President, one last word. Like David, who had had victory after victory after victory after victory, would face his biggest battle. It was called Ziklag. And they would take his wives and his children and the city would be burned down. And he cried and he wept and he began to pray out to God and God gave him a word. And through fasting and praying, I believe this is the word for you and for this nation. The Lord spoke to him and said, pursue and go after them. Yeah. And you shall without fail recover all. Sir, the word of the Lord, I believe for this nation and for this administration is you will recover all.
Amen.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Sure, of course.
Thanks. This has really been a pressure in my heart. If you remember the Goliath, he was 9 feet 9 inches. He was very, very impressive in size. But David also killed bear and a lion.
That's right.
Protecting his sheep. So he wasn't any wimp of how to fight a giant. Right. And Goliath came against the army of God, and David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would challenge the armies of God? He says, you come with me, sword and shield. I come with you, the power of God.
That's right.
And it took one, he had 3 stones, but it took one stone.
Right.
And that was faith that David knew because he slew the lion and the bear. He knew he could take down Goliath.
That's right.
With power of God. And when he threw that slingshot, it hit the giant right in the middle of the forehead and it killed him instantly. And then what did David do? He took the sword. And he beheaded Goliath. And this is what we're doing. We're going to behead the devil in China.
Amen.
And in our country and the far left socialist movement.
Amen.
And people don't want to hear that. But you know what? God never separated from man.
Right.
Man separated from God.
Yeah, amen.
So God has always been in charge. And he will continue to be in charge.
Yes.
This is God's time. This is God's world.
Amen.
And Satan is nothing but a roaring lion with no teeth or claws. He just has a roar.
Right.
But God has a plan. and it's coming to an end. And mm-hmm. I was listening to some prophets on YouTube, and President Trump gets reelected, and we need to get Congress back. We need to get Pelosi out of office, get Congress back, keep the Senate and a presidency. And I believe that the prophet said that we have to be in prayer. It's not going to just be automatic. We have to be in prayer.
Amen.
For this to happen. So this is all befitting, and this is probably the time for God to tell me to say this, because I just keep thinking, as a great analogy, is David and Goliath.
Amen.
You know, this, the way our world, and this has happened so quick, it's just mind-boggling how quick this has just come about. I mean, the last 4 years, the enemy has been coming against this country and President Trump. And the prophet also said that President Trump is here because God put him here. And
praise the Lord, Brother Gordon. You. Well, you know what? That's a good word, right? Praise the Lord. Let's get, come on. You're gonna, if you'll turn us back on there, Brother Rob, we have a, speaking of slaying the giant, we're going to say the enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. We're going to sing as we're dismissed. Would you stand? Shout unto God, and then we're done. You're being dismissed. The offering plate is in the back. Please, if you have brought your offering, you haven't already done so, please place it there. Let's shout unto God as we dismiss. We love you guys.
Defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. We're gonna lift our voice in victory. We're gonna make your praises loud. Cause the enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. We're gonna lift our voice in victory. We're gonna make your praises loud. Cause the enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. We're gonna lift in victory, we're gonna make your praises loud. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Shout unto God with the voice of praise. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Shout unto God with the voice of praise. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Shout unto God with the voice of praise. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Shout unto God with the voice of praise. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. Shout out to God with the voice of praise. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up. We lift your name up.
Come on.
We lift your name up. We lift your name up.
Praise the Lord. We lift your name up. We love you guys. You are dismissed. Shout out to God. Don't forget. And we have a special offering if you want to put that in a plate as well. Our technology fund. If you brought a gift for that, we thank you. We love you guys. Thank you for your patience.